Okay, very good. Time for us to open up the Word of God. Tonight we have Leviticus chapter 9. Let me begin with the first few verses here. Leviticus 9 reads as follows. It came to pass on the eighth day that Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel, and he said to Aaron, "Take for yourself a young bull as a sin offering, and a ram as a burnt offering without blemish, and offer them before the Lord. And to the children of Israel you shall speak, saying, Take a kid of the goats as a sin offering, and a calf and a lamb, both of the first year without blemish, as a burnt offering, also a bull and a ram as peace offerings to sacrifice before the Lord, and a grain offering mixed with oil, for today the Lord will appear to you." Today the Lord will appear to you. So the last time we were together a couple of weeks ago, we prepared and consecrated Aaron and his sons for installation into the priesthood. Okay, this is a process, if you'll remember, a process in which they were washed, dressed, and anointed. And then that indicates for us the sort of necessary spiritual steps by which a person is fitted for proper priestly service. Okay, we know that in the New Testament era, believers have a parallel ministry to the priesthood. Really, it's a fulfillment of this, a priesthood unto God. And it's worth a little reflection on those points. You know, realize how that we have to be prepared by the same process, okay, washed from sin, clothed in the righteousness of Christ and in glory, and anointed then with the Spirit of God. All of that happens through Christ Jesus and through our relationship with Christ, okay? And then there was also, if you'll recall last time, there was a series of sacrifices in chapter 8 for 7 days, okay? A sin offering for Aaron and his sons, a burnt offering, a consecration offering, and that involved the application of blood, remember, to the ear and the hand and the foot, okay? And there was also, Moses went and sprinkled all of the items of the tabernacle and consecrated them for the service. So now this whole thing has been done in view of the people of Israel to impress upon them, this is what the Lord has commanded. Okay, this is how he's going to connect with you, and this is how he's ordaining an intercessor on your behalf. So we left them there at the entrance of the tabernacle for 7 days, if you see the last couple of verses of chapter 8. Okay, as yet, the Israelites are still waiting the start of the service of their chosen intercessor. So here in chapter 9, the 7 days are complete. We have the eighth day. It's an inauguration day, if you like. Okay, everything now being arranged according to how the Lord has instructed. The people are told here, verse 4, the Lord will appear to you today. It's very exciting. You know, you would, I think, be very excited about that. But first, Aaron and his sons have to carry out their first day's ministry. So they bring offerings for themselves and offerings for the Israelites. So this is, you know, we talk about the old system a lot. Well, this is the beginning. Okay, these are the first Levitical sacrifices, and may God look upon them with favor. All right, so verse 5. So they brought what Moses commanded before the tabernacle of meeting. Okay, all those animals. And the congregation drew near and stood before the Lord. And I wonder how that looks like with 600,000 people. I don't know, maybe they had bleachers. Moses said, "This is the thing which the Lord commanded you to do, and the glory of the Lord will appear to you." And Moses said to Aaron, "Go to the altar and offer your sin offering and your burnt offering, and make atonement for yourself and for the people. Then offer the offering of the people and make atonement for them as the Lord commanded." So again, the whole assembly is witness, and really this they should be, because this is something that interests them very much. Okay, it concerns them. And you notice here, Moses now stands aside. Okay, he will give instructions, but the doing it of it now is for Aaron to do. Understand? Okay, this is what the Lord commanded. Now on Wednesday night, you remember, we were talking about Paul and Timothy. And there's a kind of a parallel, right? At some point, Paul, who is the eyewitness and the apostle of Jesus Christ, you know, he's the one who, if you like, has sort of been up on the mountain. he has to hand over the ministry at some point. Okay? And we see him in 1 Timothy giving instructions. He says, I received apostleship by command of the Lord. Now I command you, Timothy, son, and you are to command others, and you are eventually to entrust the deposit of faith I've left with you to faithful men who in turn will be able to teach other men. Okay, so there's not, in the Christian dispensation, there's a line, right, like there is with Aaron, but there is, of course, a necessity of a next generation of leaders who must be washed, clothed, anointed, thoroughly acquainted with the truths and trained in them of the good doctrine that's being passed on. Okay, if we're going to be effective priests for God, we have to realize how we stand under the authority of God. Okay, this is not, you know, it's not a free make it up as you go along sort of a game. Okay, our ministry is found faithful to what we've been charged with. Okay, all of this is according to God's revelation, God's word. And remember what Paul said in that first chapter. Don't pay heed to fables and inventions. Okay, guard the good deposit. So you see here Moses, he supervises, kind of makes sure Aaron gets everything right, makes sure the sons get their part right. This is how God's going to deal with Israel from now on. Okay, of course, you know, until eventually the day will come when it will all be fulfilled. So there's five offerings being made here in this chapter. Or I guess depending on how you count, you could say six or seven or eight. Depends on how you count. It's seven animals plus a grain offering, but they fall into five. It's like five big steps, and a couple of them have two animals. So there's a sin offering and then a burnt offering for the priests. So that's two of them. And then for the people, there's a series, a sin offering, a burnt offering plus grain offering, and then here's where we're aiming at arriving, peace with God. The people want to have fellowship with God, eating and drinking in his presence, but you have to do it in order, right? Sin problem comes first, right? And then you have to make a commitment. It's the burnt offering. So we're not going to take time to go through the meanings of all the different kinds of offerings again, but I will point out quickly, of course, that the priests and the high priest, being sinners themselves, okay, they have to offer for themselves before they can properly represent anybody. So, you know, and really, this is true in life. You know, when you depend on a man to put in a good word with God for you, okay, and how do you know God's going to listen to him? Right? Who's going to put in a good word for him? Okay. As impressive as all this is, okay, and remember, you just visualize again in your mind, remember the model, you know, the beautiful sanctuary, there's the high priest and all of his regalia, there's the fire and the incense and the gold and silver and bronze and so on. All that being true, the word of God says that Christ has a more excellent ministry, okay, a more excellent priesthood, and through him we have a better hope than this, okay? Because we don't depend on the ministry of a sinner on our behalf to get us right with God. We don't have to be anxious at all about whether God is going to find Christ's service acceptable, because he doesn't need a substitute for himself to bear blame and bear God's wrath. Okay, he doesn't have to prepare a successor. We don't have to worry that Christ's ministry will ever fail because he lives forever. He has a permanent, perfect priesthood. And so Hebrews says he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him because he always lives to make intercession for them. All right, well, back to this. Let's have a look at Aaron and Son's first day on the job, and we'll see whether God approves of their ministry. And just as we go through, just try to recall the distinctions in these different kinds of sacrifices in what is done with the blood and what is done with the flesh of the animal. Okay, that's kind of how they differ. So verse 8, Aaron therefore of the sin offering, which was for himself. Okay, imagine again having to slay an animal for your own sin. Okay. You live, it dies. A very sobering experience. Then the sons of Aaron, verse 9, brought the blood to him, and he dipped his finger in the blood and put it on the horns of the altar, which I think here is in the holy place. It's the incense altar, not the burnt bronze altar. And then he poured the rest of the blood at the base of the altar outside. But the fat, the kidneys, and the fatty lobe from the liver of the sin offering, he burned them on the altar, as the Lord had commanded Moses. The flesh and the hide he burned with... Okay, again, so this is a lesson about the wrath of God against sin and the shame and the disgrace of sin. Okay, 12. Next, he killed the burnt offering, and Aaron's sons presented to him the blood, which he sprinkled all around on the altar. So different technique, you see. And they presented the burnt offering to him with its pieces and head, and he burned them on the altar and washed the entrails and the legs and burned them on the altar. Whoops. With the burnt offering on the altar. Remember, this is a lesson about complete devotion to the Lord, the whole thing, self-dedication. Okay, it's with God. 15, so now it's going to tell it very shortly. He brought the people's offering and took the goat, which was the sin offering for the people, and killed it and offered it for sin like the first one. And then 16 is the fourth one, and he brought the burnt offering for the people, offered it according to the prescribed manner. And verse 3 told us that that was two animals. Okay, and 17, he brought the grain offering. You'll recall this. Maybe he took a handful of that and burned that on the altar. The rest goes to the priest. He burned it on the altar besides the burnt offering. Now we're getting sort of close to the good part here. 18. Now he killed the bull and the ram as sacrifices of peace offerings, which were for the people. And Aaron's sons presented to him the blood, which he had sprinkled all around on the altar, and the fat from the bull and the ram, and the fatty tail, what covers the entrails and the kidneys, the fatty lobe attached to the liver. And they put the fat on the breasts, and he burned the fat on the altar. That's God's portion. Remember, this is like a three-way fellowship meal. Okay, the fat goes to God. The breasts and the right thigh Aaron waved as a wave offering before the Lord. That's the priest's portion, as Moses has commanded. Okay, and the rest is the offerers. Okay, all of this is done, right? This probably takes a while. I mean, I wonder, I've never seen it done, but we've been busy. I would think it would take an hour or two. I would guess 7 animals to sacrifice. And the congregation watches all this. How are they supposed to know that after all of this, that they've been accepted? Okay, did it work? You know, did we do it right? Did our high priest do his part right? How can you be sure? So see what indications they receive that their service is acceptable in 22. Then Aaron lifted his hand toward the people and blessed them, came down from offering the sin offering, the burnt offering, and the peace offerings, because there's steps up to the altar, I think. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of meeting. It doesn't say, but probably so that Moses can show Aaron around in there and tell him this is what you do with this and give him instructions about the things in there. Maybe also they pray for God's blessing on the people and on the tabernacle. If you're on the outside looking in, you wonder, you know, are they going to come out? Okay, they came out. They came out and blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted, the NIV says, shouted for joy, and fell on their faces. Amen. Okay, so quite an awesome thing to see. The Lord appears to the people. Okay, the glory of the Lord appears to the people. He gives them a visible manifestation of his approval, right? This is an undeniable sign that all is well. The priesthood is acceptable. The Israelites are rewarded for their obedience and their compliance by two things: the high priestly blessing, okay, or benediction, and also this clear and awesome proof that God is in their midst and will receive them. You can kind of imagine the sort of shockwave going through the congregation, you know, a ripple effect as the people, whoa, you know, they see that, and it's this spontaneous reverence and joy both. The Lord is a consuming fire, but we are not consumed. Okay, very important. He has blessed us, and instead he has consumed our offerings. Okay, our substitution has found favor. Our intercessor successfully did what he was supposed to do. You know, there is the fire of God, supernatural, but it's there on the altar where so the people are suitably humble and suitably joyful. Here's the creator of all the earth. He has made us his special people, showed us his glory, his power, his holiness, his might, okay, his utter righteousness, and his mercy. And you would think, having been a witness of this, that from now on nobody would ever dare to challenge Moses and Aaron, that, you know, that they dreamed all this up, you know, kind of in order to rule over the people. Look, you saw it. God commanded, this is what God commanded. We obeyed as a people, and God accepted it. Okay, anybody have doubts about that? Okay, unfortunately, it seems that people have short memories, and they will need to be reminded a couple of times in the book of Numbers before all is said and done. Anyway, for now, though, the people have undeniable proof, a sign from God. Well, it's more than a sign. It's more than a sign. It's actually a supernatural occurrence of fire and glory from God. So, all right, the question will arise then, if God approved his presence to them, could we expect God to make his presence just as clear at other times? Why not to us? Does he? And if not, why not? Okay, because, you know, people are inclined to want to see something, right? They want a sign. Show me a sign. If somebody says to us, the Lord will appear to you today, you might get people to turn out for church, right? We'd be pretty excited. Okay, the Lord's going to appear. Okay, I think we would really like that, because I think that we think in our minds that would sort of settle all our doubts, right? I mean, there are no more doubts from now on because we got to see something. And, you know, you do get people who say that the Lord has appeared to them, or an angel did, or something like that, or else people will challenge God, you know, something silly like, you know, strike this tree with lightning, and then I'll believe. Okay, show me fire from heaven. Okay, then I'll believe. So it's worth considering then, when has God given these kinds of visible manifestations of himself? And the answer is, generally, when he has done some new thing, when he's, you know, at some major turning point in the history of his people. And I think really the only times worth mentioning are Solomon's temple dedication, Elijah's challenge to the Baal priests, and also the, you know, the Bible says, as it were, tongues of fire. Okay, fire comes out from the Lord on this first day of tabernacle service, but it doesn't happen over and over again every time people bring an offering, right? So a person routinely bringing his lamb to the tabernacle isn't going to get this sort of supernatural sign of acceptance all the time, but obviously that doesn't mean that the Lord never accepted a person's offering again, okay? Same thing with the inauguration of Solomon's temple. If you read 2 Chronicles, okay, they dedicate the temple and falter, and the glory of the Lord appears and, you know, prevents the priests from doing their work temporarily, but again, only on the first day. I mean, this doesn't happen over and over again. Then there's Elijah, and that's a very big turning point in the history of Israel. It's effectively a restoration. Because Israel has fallen away into apostasy and has fallen very deep into Baal worship, and God gave this. He wishes to bring his people back to himself. And so that sign, the fire from heaven, really what it does is it authenticates Elijah, okay, his prophet. Okay, because you remember, there's another time that Elijah calls down fire from heaven. And Elijah's like the first real prophet. He's the archetype prophet. He's the first one who calls Israel back from apostasy. I mean, yes, there's other prophets, the people that are called prophets before, like Samuel and so on, but Elijah's the first one that's called people back to from apostasy. And then in Acts chapter 2, so let's talk about Pentecost, the tongues of fire on the, you know, the disciples' head. And it says like tongues of fire, okay? Like tongues of fire. There's a parallel with this. And it's basically this. By a visible manifestation, the Lord is now putting, okay, there's a new, you know, for lack of a better word, a new dispensation, if you like. These individuals in this upper room are those in whom my spirit lives. And it's a visible sign. And this now is how people on earth will relate to me. Okay, through the word that dwells in these men and women. Okay, the tongue, the word of preaching, okay, no longer through a man-made structure or at a single location, but by the word of the gospel. So now you have these little tongues of fire. It's interesting, you know, tongues of fire, it's the spoken word, right? It's the fiery word of the gospel which kindles to life, right? So the old has gone, the new way has arrived, and if you were there, if you were one of those number that day, okay, you have a visible manifestation of God, and you'll be able to bear witness to all the other people who are there, and they all will bear witness to you that yes, God approved of him. Okay, these are the Lord Jesus ambassadors. Okay, and just like Aaron here is the man of God's choosing. And, okay, so it's the tongues of fire on Pentecost are a sign given at the foundation of the new thing to undeniably demonstrate the inauguration of this new way. So again, you don't expect it to happen every, okay? You don't expect everybody to speak in tongues supernaturally every time somebody is born again, right? Again, it's a significant thing for that day, the day of Pentecost, because the speaking of other languages, you know, has an important significance on that day, the beginning of the gospel ministry, which is eventually headed out into the whole world. Okay, when the first Gentile becomes a Christian, it happens again then, and then it happens a third time with a few people out in Asia who knew about John the Baptist, but they didn't know about Christian baptism. Okay, suddenly they spoke in tongues, but do all speak in tongues? Bible says no. Okay, so then we would want to know that God approves of us, right? If Pentecostalists are misguided that it's the gift of tongues, still people want to know, is there some way that I can tell that God has accepted me? If it's not fire coming down from heaven, how ought we to expect God to manifest his presence, his approval, and under what conditions, what circumstances can we expect God to make his presence known? Okay, so let's turn to the New Testament and read a couple things. So first is John 14. And I'll just pause a second to say, I think Danny rang the doorbell. John 14, in verse 19. Okay, so we want to know how is God going to manifest his presence today and under what conditions? So John 14, verse 19. A little while longer and the world will see me no more. See me. But you will see me. Okay, verse 20. At that day you will know that I am in my Father and you in me and I in you. 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who will love him and manifest myself to him. Okay, so here's one answer to one of our questions. Under what conditions will God manifest himself to us? And this verse says, when we have and keep his commandments. Okay, so under that condition. And this is how you exhibit your love for the Lord, by keeping his commandments. He says he'll manifest himself. Okay, so going on, verse 22, Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said to him, how will you manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus said a word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our, this is the answer to the question, we will come to him and make our home with him. 25, look to 25, These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. Okay, so he's going to be absent. So how will he manifest himself if he's absent? 26, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. And then this is like the priestly blessing. Okay, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. It's very much like Aaron, right? May the Lord bless you and keep you. So we're told that we're going to be able to perceive the presence of Christ and of God the Father among us and within us by the Holy Spirit. Okay, then how do I know that? What form is it going to take? What form does it take? All right, necessarily, first, of course, the Holy Spirit. Okay, there's that famous list in the book of Galatians, the fruits of the Spirit, which, you know, you can memorize it and, you know, just realize that that's not an exhaustive list. You understand? It's a portrait, right? Paul could have listed those 9 fruits of the Spirit and then he could have added at the end and so on. Okay, peace, righteousness, love, humility. He could have added forgiveness, right? Purity, piety, trust, loyalty, okay, and the like. Okay, those things ought to be visible. Okay, these are the evidence of the manifestation of the Spirit. The book of Romans says that the Spirit testifies with our spirit that we're children of God, proof of the Spirit. Okay, he testifies in our spirit that we truly are children of God. So is he? It says that the Spirit sheds abroad the love of God in our hearts. So if the Holy Spirit is present, it shows, okay? It's not a mystery. It's not, a riddle. Spiritual eyes can see where is the spiritual fire burning, okay? Because there's a plain contrast between the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. So just have a look and tell me what you see with, you know, look with your spiritual eyes. But do you see things like fighting and ambition and selfishness and pettiness and arrogance and fleshly passions and sectarianism and so on? Or do you see harmony, forgiveness, fellowship among you? Well, can't you tell by what you see? I would hope that you'd be able to tell. Okay? The other passage is 1 Corinthians 12. In verse 7, Corinthians 12:7. Okay, again, we're talking about how will you know, how does God manifest himself in your presence? So 12:7, now the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each individual for the profit of all. Okay, verse 6, if you back up a verse, it says there's diversities of activities, but the same God works them all in each one. Okay, the manifestation of the Spirit. So these are different ways that the Spirit shows his presence. So verse 8, so to one person is given the word of wisdom through the word or message of knowledge through the same Spirit. To another person, faith by the same Spirit. You know, some people just, they naturally and automatically seem to trust God implicitly for everything, okay? They set a good example for us, okay? Faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healings, okay? It's given by the Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits, okay? It's a kind of wisdom, right? To another, different kinds of tongues. And to another, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing as he decides, right? Distributing to each one individually as he wills. Okay, so you see there, these things are called, okay, it's how he proves he's there. It's how you can tell he's there, the gifts of the Spirit. And Paul says, desire the greater gifts, okay? Especially, at one point he says, especially that you may prophesy. And in that context, it means preach the true word of God, okay? Speak the praises of God, right? He says in a couple chapters, you know, people will come in And if everybody's there prophesying and praising God and so on, they will be convicted of their sins, and they will fall down on their faces and confess that God is really among you. Okay? If the word of God is being spoken in power, people will see. People will understand. God is here. He's in this congregation. He's in this place. You want him to manifest his presence? Well, preach the word. Okay, and that's, you know, not just stand up at a pulpit and talking to the microphone. Okay, this is a job for everyone. The word of wisdom, it says, it's a manifestation of the Spirit. Okay, eagerly desire the greater gifts, Paul says. But then he says, let me show you the even most excellent way. And that's when you turn to chapter 13, love. Okay, how will people know that you're my disciples? How will they really know that you're my chosen people? Is it primarily going to be by your wisdom, by your miracles, by your tongue speaking, by your almsgiving? The greatest of these is love. Okay, so you see chapter 13 and verse 4. Love suffers long and is kind. Love doesn't envy. Love doesn't parade itself. It's not puffed up or rude, provoked. Love wishes no harm upon a person. Love loves the truth, not iniquity. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Okay? Prophecies are a manifestation of the Holy Spirit, but they'll end. Tongues, all right, they're a manifestation of the Spirit, but they'll cease. Knowledge will vanish away. Love endures forever. Okay, Jesus prayed, I pray, Father, that they may be one, just as you and I are one. I in them, you in me, one, so that the world may know, right? So that the world does some visible manifestation, okay? So that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you loved me. So what are the circumstances then under which God will manifest himself? Okay, what did we see in Leviticus? What conditions are existing at Pentecost, you know, when the Spirit falls on them? Look and learn. In both cases, here's what you have. In Leviticus and in the New Testament, the people were in one accord to the Lord's commands. Okay, they did everything the Lord commanded to prepare. They brought a sin offering, right? They are humble and penitent about sin and prayerful. Atonement has been made for them. Okay, in Leviticus, it's the sin offering, and in Acts, it's the death of Christ. The people have waited on the Lord, right? In Leviticus, it's 7 days while they wait for Aaron to finish his week. And in Acts, it was 10 days after the Lord returned to heaven. He said, wait here for a little bit. So they've been waiting. They've been expecting. The people voluntarily give themselves to the Lord. And that's in Leviticus, that's the burnt offering. In Acts, it's their lives, right? I mean, present yourself to the Lord as a living sacrifice. Okay, they voluntarily give themselves to the Lord and been told something's going to happen. Okay, the Lord will appear to you today. And then, of course, Jesus told them, you know, stay here in Jerusalem and wait for the gift of my Father. Okay, something's going to happen shortly. Do we want the Lord to visibly manifest himself in our midst? Well, we need to have these things. One accord, okay, no friction, obedience, humility, penitence. Atonement, you know, I guess that's been taken care of, right? I mean, as long as we have each availed ourselves of the atonement of the cross, waiting on the voluntarily turning to the Lord, turning our mind, body, and soul to the Lord, and then expecting him to appear, okay? Not that we should necessarily expect, you know, here a sudden spectacular experience, you know, like here in Leviticus or even at Pentecost. What's more important than something that you can see with your eyes and the initial event, what's more important is the abiding after effects, right? The Israelites saw the glory of the Lord. They saw the fire. But did that experience stay with them? Unfortunately, not very long. The apostles, they had their glorious experience. Okay, we beheld his glory, they say. We saw him risen. He came forth from the tomb. He gave us his benediction. Okay, those are unrepeatable things. But did the experience stick with them? It did. It did. At his fullness, we have all received one blessing after another. Okay, grace upon grace. He says many years later, our fellowship is with God and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We want you to share in our fellowship, and that will make our joy complete. Okay, that's what's important, not the what happened on the day, the first day of this new dispensation, but does it last? Does it abide with you? Okay, Paul talks about those who love his appearing. Okay, do we love his appearing? I want to see the Lord Jesus. Okay, I am waiting expectantly for the Lord. Someday he's going to come, and he's going to visibly appear in glory and in fire. And he prayed, Father, I desire that those that they may behold my glory, which you've given me. I want to behold his glory. I think you do too. Okay, and probably do the same. I'll shout with joy and fall on my face. In the meantime, you know, we get glimpses of his glory. You know, there's joy, humility, reverence. We sing his praises. Love from a pure heart, right? That's what we said from 1 Timothy. Love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Okay? That is how, in the meantime, that's how God's going to manifest his presence and his power in our congregation and in our lives. Okay? The Lord will appear to you today, that scripture says. So may it be. Thank you, Father, for your wonderful grace toward us in Christ Jesus. Thank you for us through faith and through a good relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray indeed that your love would just overflow through each of our hearts and into the lives around us. We thank you, Lord, for these lives here that are gathered in the room. And of course, we're missing some of our friends tonight, and our hearts do miss them and wish we could see them tonight. And we look forward to our next meeting when we can be together again. But go with us, Lord, as we go and fill our hearts with the Lord Jesus Christ. Fill our mouths with his testimony and our hands and our feet, and so that we are goodwill in the various contacts and relationships that we're going to have during the week. Look after our church, Father. We trust in you and commit it to you, and we have good hope for the future, Lord God, that you'll go with us and abide with us. And thank you again for our time tonight, Lord. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.